I'm going to stand up here so everybody can see me. That wasn't a joke. Okay, kind of a joke. I get picked on because I'm a little short, but I say it's the way God made me, and that's a good thing. God knows exactly what he's doing with us. Amen. Hey, I want to start this morning by talking about a man by the name of Bill Borden. Bill Borden was an outstanding young man who died way too young. He was only 25 years old when he died. He died after 5 months on the mission field studying Arabic. He was studying Arabic in Egypt on his way to reach a people called the Kansu people deep in the heart of northern China. He came to Christ, Bill Borden did, at a young age. I don't know if he was 6 or 7 years old, following his mother's conversion. His mom got saved, and Bill followed soon after. Actually, they were saved in, if you're familiar with D.L. Moody and the Chicago church where D.L. Moody preached, that's where Bill Borden was saved. Bill Borden's father didn't come to the Lord. Bill Borden's father was the founder of the famous Borden dairy industry. I don't know if you're familiar with Borden dairy industry. But Bill grew up and really loved the Lord, very bright young man. At the age of 16, he graduated high school and ready to go to Yale. His parents said, "We want you to take a year off and travel the world." And in the early 1900s, I don't know, 1904, 1905, Bill Borden got on a boat and for 11 months traveled the world just to get a cultural world experience. But along his travels, his heart began to deepen for people. And as he traveled the world, he said, "I gotta be a missionary. I gotta give my life to reach people for Christ." So he began to ask the question, who are the hardest reaching people? Like, who's the toughest people in the world? That's where I want to go. So he found this little tribe in northern China called the Kansu people. And he says, "That's where I want to go." His father was not too happy with it. And his father said, "Well, you can't make that decision until you're 21. Come back home, go to Yale." So he did. He came back home, went to Yale. Made a tremendous impact, had a tremendous impact at Yale, and then went on after Yale to Princeton Theological Seminary. And finally, in December of 1912, he got in a boat and headed to Egypt, Cairo, Egypt, where he was going to study Arabic in order to bring the gospel to these people in China who spoke Arabic. And there he unfortunately contracted spinal meningitis. And five months later, at the young age of 25 years old, he died alone in Cairo, Egypt, buried there. You may have heard there's an anecdote that people have shared about his life. When he felt called to missions, he wrote in the back of his Bible, "No reserves." When his father wrote him off of when he says, "Dad, I'm not going to work for you. I want to work for the Lord." He wrote in his Bible, "No retreat." And just a few days before he died, he wrote in the back of his Bible, "No regrets." Tremendous inspirational story. For 100 years, his gravestone, which was really the only thing he had left to his name, amazingly, he left millions of dollars. He had an inheritance. He left millions of dollars to the China Inland Mission. So through his death, he saw the gospel totally proclaimed in China. Really, really kind of a neat story. His gravestone sat unattended for about 100 years. Actually, just this year, I just read they've restored his gravestone there in the American cemetery in Cairo, Egypt. And I would like to read what his cemetery, his gravestone says, because I think it's inspiring. It says, "A man in Christ, he arose and forsook all and followed him. Kindly affectioned with brotherly love, fervent in spirit serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, instant in prayer, communicating to the necessity of saints, in honor preferring others. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life." Wow. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. I have a question for you today. Is there another explanation for your life but faith in Christ? Wow, that's challenging. I mean, there's a lot of explanations for my life, for me, for Ben. I bring greetings from northern New York. My wife, Kayla, a beautiful wife, but many people would say the explanation is he's a husband. I was Twitter-pated when that happened. That's a Bambi term, by the way, Brandon. I've never used that term in my life. That just came out of my mouth. It's not in my notes. I better stay with my notes. But that's one explanation for my life. Another explanation, or at least something you might say about my life, is I have six wonderful children. One Benny. Benny was here this morning. He's my third. I have Elena, Adriana, Benny, Giselle, who we call Jelly, Leo, named after my father-in-law, Leonidas, middle name McClintock, and he owns those names. And then Victoria, and we are actually pregnant with number seven right now. My wife is pregnant with number seven. Yeah, very excited. We've been told it's a boy, and his name is Sebastian Bruce. So if the baby's born and it's not a boy, it'd be surprising. We will change the name at that point. But that's where we're at right now. I'm game, man. I'm game. Every time she's pregnant, I say, maybe this is twins or triplets. She just stares at me and doesn't find me too funny. Some people may explain my life by saying he's a pretty funny guy. Some people think he thinks he's funny. That's fine. I'm a Miami Dolphins fan. Proud Miami Dolphins fan. Yeah, that's funny. Some people may think I have a few screws loose. That's understandable. I will say this, you know, there are a lot of things that describe my life, but I've certainly sat down and thought about, man, at the end, on my gravestone, what would I want that to say? What would I want the explanation for my life to say? And I've thought about this, and I think I want it to say three things. I want it to say, he loved the Lord. I wanted to say that. I want that to be something about my life. And I think we'd all say amen to that. Hopefully in our own lives, we want that to say it. I'd like it to say, he loved his family. I'd love my family to look back and say, boy, dad, grandpa, however old I am, great grandpa, you know, he loved us. And he loved life. He loved life. I would love it to say, apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. I want to challenge you today to remove all other explanations for you and live for Christ with your whole heart today. If you have your Bibles, we're going to open them to Philippians chapter 1. And let me just talk about, we're going to kind of do a little overview, we're just going to do a flyby of the book of Philippians today. It's a tremendous book, a beautiful book written by the Apostle Paul. As we turn to Philippians chapter 1, and certainly keep your finger there, we're going to stay in the book, go through the book in a few verses. The book of Philippi is very interesting. Paul planted the church at Philippi. If you have time, go read Acts chapter 16 and just be encouraged by how the church was planted there. It's pretty awesome. The Bible says that Paul wanted to go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit forbid him to go to Asia. And he wanted to go this way, and the Lord stopped him. He wanted to go this way, and the Lord stopped him. And then he had a vision in the night of a man from Macedonia saying, come, we need you. And so Paul said, let's go to Macedonia. So they headed to Macedonia, and they landed there. And first place they go to is this place called Philippi. And he meets a woman by the name of Lydia, a businesswoman at the river, and leads her to the Lord. And then there's a slave girl that's demon-possessed that's following him around. And the Bible says he basically gets frustrated and annoyed with what this slave girl's saying. So he delivers her. And I don't know if she actually got added to the church, but when the Lord delivers people, he's got a purpose for it, and I have no doubt that slave girl became part of the church as well. And then because the slave girl got saved and delivered, her masters, who were making a profit off of her demon possession, were pretty upset, so they had Paul and Silas arrested. They ended up in jail, and then we have this big thing in Acts chapter 16 where they're praying and worshiping, and the jail's shaken, and the jailer wakes up, thinks everybody's escaped. He's about to kill himself. And Paul says, whoa, hold on. Don't kill yourself. We're here. And the Bible says that he led the jailer and all his household to the Lord. So, you know, so here's this church planted. It's a tremendous story. Planted with a businesswoman, a slave girl, and a jailer right there in Philippi. And here we have this book being written 10, 12 years later from the Apostle Paul. We see him here. He's in prison. I believe he was in Rome at this time. You can read different thoughts on where he may have been, in Caesarea or in Ephesus. But what we do know is Paul's in prison. He can't visit the church that he planted. He loves these people. There is a very real and possibility of death that's hovering over the situation for Paul. This imprisonment for Paul could very well mean the end of his life. And we can read that in this letter, but Paul isn't writing this letter to have a pity party, to say, woe is me and how tough this is. Paul's writing this letter to encourage the church in Philippi and to rejoice, to encourage them to rejoice with him for what Jesus is doing. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Philippians 1:12, Paul writes, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Isn't that a great scripture? But I want you to know, church, that the things that's happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's saying to them, hey, listen, I know you know all that's happened to me. I know you know how rough things have been for me. But don't be discouraged on my behalf. Don't be discouraged on what I'm going through. This isn't for naught. This is for the furtherance of the gospel. This is for the furtherance of the good news of Jesus Christ, not only in my life, but around me. The next verse, in verse 13, it talks about how the palace guard recognizes that these chains are for Christ. Now, what are some of the things that Paul is going through? What are some of the things that Paul is facing? It says there, these things that have happened to me. I won't have us all turn there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11 details some of these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, what are some of the things? Well, from the Jews, 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times, I was beaten with rods. I think we might have I don't know if you can read that. It's kind of tight, kind of tiny there. These things are just the listings of some things that happened to Paul. 1 time, I was stoned to death. 3 times, shipwrecked. 1 night and day in the deep. Journeys often. Perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of countrymen, perils of Gentiles, perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, with false brethren, in weariness and toil, sleeplessness often, hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. When Paul writes, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, Paul is providing the remedy for discouragement and frustration experienced by those who are caught in the pit of anxiety and despair. As Paul looks at his own life, Paul makes an incredible statement. And I want to share the statement, kind of a nugget for us to leave with today. It's Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's my life. Like I read about Bill Borden, apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. This is Paul writing, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, if I die, Paul says, that's gain. This prison experience, like I said, it had a very real death component for Paul. It had a very real death component. And enduring that fear, enduring that anxiety of that was very real for Paul. And he had to wrestle with that. And this was what was boiled out of him in the midst of that wrestling. For to me, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Paul is experiencing anxiety, fear, uncertainty, doubt, abandonment, discouragement. And his message to the Philippian church was clear. For to me, to live is Christ. Whatever we are in the midst of today, whatever you're facing, whatever I'm facing, whatever we're going through, the opportunity is laying before us to declare to that situation, for to me, to walk through this situation is an opportunity to live for Christ, to show the world that for me to live is Christ. This is my opportunity. The church here in Philippi had its struggles. The Philippian church had their struggles, just like the struggles of every church where people attend. And the big area of struggle for them, relationships. We can read it through the book here. Just struggling in building relationships. And as the body of Christ, we must endeavor to fight for the unity of the body of Christ, to forgive. And part of what I mean by fighting is not fighting with each other. It means fighting against your own temptation to hold bitterness and hold anger and hold unforgiveness against your brother and sister. And Paul is encouraging the church, listen, whatever you're going through, just let it fall aside. Philippians 2, verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I don't have time to go into what then, you know, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant. What a beautiful passage of Jesus. But for us to live as Christ, it means to live like Christ. To live as Christ means to live like Christ. Have his mind, have his heart, have his forgiveness towards people around you. Jesus laid down his life. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Paul suffered for the gospel. Why? So that others may receive the truth. As Paul said, I resolved to know nothing when I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Don't look out for yourself only. I mean, we have to. But look out for the needs of others. Taking care of the needs of others. Looking into the needs of others. I just this week, I was reading about the boy Samuel. The boy Samuel in Scripture. It's a tremendous story in 1 Samuel chapter, early chapters of 1 Samuel. Hannah has a boy given to her by the Lord. She dedicates him to God, and she brings him, and he lives in the temple with Eli the priest. And it's a cool story because God begins to call Samuel. Samuel, right? Samuel wakes up, and what does he do? He goes to Eli, and he says, here am I. You called? He says, man, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And so Samuel goes, okay. He goes back to bed. And again, the Lord calls, Samuel, you know. Eli, you called. Here I am. Go back to bed, boy. Again, the Lord calls, Samuel. And he goes to Eli. And Eli recognizes at this point, wait, I think God's talking to this boy. He says, Samuel, next time you hear that voice, say, here am I, Lord. Speak, your servant is listening. And God speaks to him. You know what's interesting about that passage? If Samuel in his heart did not have the idea of serving Eli, he never would have been positioned to know God was speaking to him. If he wasn't ready to wake and go to Eli and say, here I am, you called me? If he was like, Eli's bothering me again, I'm going back to bed. Which is exactly what I sound like every night when my kids wake up. She's like, did you hear the kids last night? I'm like, huh? We have kids? Wait, let me wake up. That's how I am when I sleep. Side note. We have to be positioning ourselves to hear from God, and we hear from God in the service of others, in laying our lives down for others, in living like Jesus in that way. I remember the hurricanes that have been hitting, Hurricane Harvey and Irma. And coming through reminded me of a couple years ago, nowhere near what they're experiencing. But when I was in the Albany area, we had a very isolated ice storm. And you guys know, we've been through some storms in the North Country over the last, well, as long as any of us have been alive, we've been through some crazy stuff. And so this one ice storm that we had, I had a small piece of property. I own an acre of land. 14 trees fell. That's how bad, on my property, that fell during that ice storm. And it was just awful. Power out and everything. We were dependent upon power. And so in the middle of winter, we had a couple little kids at that point. And so we had to go stay at a friend's house that had a wood stove and just try to make it through. So it's like 4 days later, I'm at my house. We're with chainsaws. We're cutting up trees. And we're still without a power. And all of a sudden, I look down the road and I see a truck coming. It was a utility truck, a blue one. Not like a dark blue utility truck. One, two, three, four. And I mean, just lines. It was like out of a movie. So, I mean, the chainsaws, we shut them out. We'll walk up to the road, you know, and I could just see them driving down the road, coming around the corner. I'm telling you, as far as we could see, there were utility trucks coming. And we just start clapping. You know, it was like me and the guys, we just start, like, yes, we love you. You know what I mean? Guy drives by, he's like, all right, buddy, have a good one. I'm like, I love you, man. You are here to save me. Put some power on, because we were desperate for it. We were in so much need. Folks, we have the answer. His name is Jesus Christ. We are the ones in the rescue trucks. All we got to do is show up on the scene and declare him to people that are in tremendous need. Don't be looking for your own interests. Look for the interests of others. That's sacrifice. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul writes this. He says, yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul again is trying to encourage the church here. Don't be fixated on those things which are just man-made around us. Let's consider them rubbish. Why? So that we may seek Christ. To live is Christ means to live seeking Christ. Seeking him in the moments. Seeking him on the mountaintops. Seeking him in the valleys. To live is Christ, that no matter what you're facing today does not determine whether or not you can hear and meet with God. This is the day. This is the hour. I had a friend of mine. My wife's from Guatemala, and her church, a very large church in Guatemala, 7,000 people, you know, in her church. They have a sanctuary, seats about 3,000, and it's like all flat church. And their stage is like massively tall, just so the back can see this, you know, the back can see the front of the room. And I was talking with their pastor, and he's sharing a story about how he had a dream. He said church was going, stuff was going really rough and really bad, and I don't know exactly what was going on, but he had a dream. And in his dream, he was building this beautiful building and for the Lord, and just building this beautiful thing, and it was awesome and ornate, and it was an excellent structure he was building. And all of a sudden, the devil shows up in his dream and knocks this structure to the ground, just destroys it. And he wakes up and clearly was looking at his life, thinking about how bad everything was around him. And he said to the Lord, Lord, don't you see what the devil's doing? Everything I'm building, he's destroying. What are you going to say about that? And the Lord said to him, he says, that's right. Everything you build, he will destroy. But everything I build, he can't touch. And he said, Lord, forgive me for trying to build my own stuff, for seeking the kingdom of my kingdom and not seeking your kingdom. What are we building in our life? What are we building? A kingdom unto ourselves or a kingdom unto the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I'm convinced that in verse 12, when Paul encourages the church there and he says, the things that have happened to me are for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm convinced that as much as Paul meant it for others, Paul also recognized the furtherance of the gospel in his own life. That there is an advancement of the gospel that God is doing today. The gospel is relevant for you and me today. The good news of Jesus Christ, I needed it yesterday. I needed it 2 years ago. I needed it when I was 6 years old and I got saved under a willow tree at my dentist's house. The gospel became relevant. But I'm telling you, if the gospel becomes irrelevant to me today, I won't be able to say to live is Christ. I'm not living seeking Christ. I'll say to live was Christ. Today, that the gospel would be relevant to you and to me today. You know where the gospel needs to be preached today? Right here. Right here. Right in your own life. Look yourself in the mirror. When you're facing that stuff, remind yourself of him who he died for you. Wait a second. God died for you. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. This is the moment where God wants you to live for Christ. Preach the word to yourself. Philippians 4, verse 8. Another verse in Philippians. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Come on. To live for Christ, to live as Christ means to live seeing Jesus, meditating on him, loving him, thinking about him. See him when you go to sleep. See him when you wake up in the morning. Let him be your everything, your aim, your focus, your centrality. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, the Bible says, speaking about Moses, who led the people out of Israel, it says, by faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Why? For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. In Hebrews, what is it? Hebrews 12, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. To live seeing him, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is just, I'm telling you, he is. And he is worthy of our focus and our attention and our eyes and whatever thing you're facing, he is worthy to be gazed upon and loved today. And loved. Fix your eyes beyond the moment, whether good or bad, whether promising or failing. Our eyes are not supposed to be on the temporal things, but on the eternal things. To see him. And even just have that expectation build. You know, coming to church and there's people that come together as the body of Christ, we do. But there's certain people, they come with an expectation. They come ready to, they're like standing there ready to, what's God going to do today? What's God going to do in my life today? That's the way I want to live. That's the way I want to encourage you to live. What's next today, Lord? What do you have for me today? Lord, today looks like a mess. Today looks destructive and awful, but I trust that you have something awesome for today. I was, I shared, my wife's from Guatemala. When we met, she was on a tourist visa. She went back to Guatemala. We went through, people told us to do it the wrong way, or do it this way. We said, if this is the Lord, we're going to do it the right way. So we did it the right way, which was crazy, crazy hard and all this stuff, but along the way, moment after moment, Jesus showed up and met us. I mean, you know, Kayla, my wife, when she was in the embassy in Guatemala, and they don't treat Guatemalans too well. They just thought she was after a green card. And unfortunately, that is a problem that they face down there. But these ladies, as they're interviewing my wife, they begin crying. And she goes, I got to call these other ladies. This is why I got into this. This is why I wanted to work in embassies, is for these moments. And this is an unbelievable story of God. I mean, the story was written all about the Lord. It was hard for us because it cost us money. We were putting our future in the hands of, it seemed to be putting them in the hands of this lady here behind, 6 inches of bulletproof glass in the embassy in Guatemala City. But we know that our future is not in their hands. It's in the Lord's hands. That's our expectation. And we had an expectation that we're going to see Jesus show up that day. And I was waiting by the phone in upstate New York, to hear what had happened and just come to find out God just showed up along the way. You know, just where they're calling ladies over. You got to say to Kayla, do you know what he wrote about you? Do you know what Ben wrote? And she says, I actually don't because he sent it to you guys. I don't know what he wrote. She says, hold on, I'm going to get you a copy of this. She goes back, she photocopies it. She gave it to Kayla. And hundreds of people came in that day. Only 2 people received their visa, and my wife was one of them. It was amazing. It was God. I didn't realize how hard it was till later. I'm just walking through like, God's in this. God's going to show up. I remember standing at the airport, and I'm there with flowers, and there's a long, you couldn't pass the security, and it's at JFK, and she's coming. She's coming with a fiancé visa. She's got to marry me in 90 days. That's the way it works, the K-1 fiancé visa. So here she comes, and I'm standing there with flowers, and I'm like, remember what I'm talking about? Seeing, you ready to see Jesus? It's that excitement. It's that anticipation. I'm about to see the Lord, and I was excited. And then LL Cool J walks by, for real. And I was like, ooh, LL Cool J. This flower's not for you, but you're really him. Wow. Oh, wait, I'm waiting for my... It's amazing how distractions happen. If you don't know who LL Cool J is, don't worry about it. It's just, that day was a distraction for me. And so I come back, and I'm like, wait a second, here she comes. And I had this, like, I was, like, super excited. I really was. And then it felt like that thing was 100 yards long, and I couldn't cross this barrier. And I thought, man, when she comes around that corner, she's going to run to me. But I learned my wife doesn't run, and she didn't. She just walked very slow. I'm like, come on, let's do this. We're getting married. You know when it's that, I'm sorry, I'm excited. I don't know, I'm thinking back to that day, I'm getting excited about it now. It's been 14 years and still in love. But the idea here is our hearts need to be like that with the Lord. Oh, is Jesus here? He's here. But that expectation in our heart that we're looking for him in the moment, in the situations that we're facing, at the grocery store, at the gas station, looking for Jesus. I was driving up here one time. It's side story, but this is important. I think the Lord's in this for us to look for him in these moments. I was at a gas station, Pulaski. I drove up to Pulaski, and my buddy and I in his car, and we pulled over and got gas, and he looks at me. He shuts the door, and I don't even know what happened. He looks at me and he goes, I just locked the keys in the car. It was freezing out. It was snowing that night. And it was one of those situations where I just wasn't surprised he had done this. And I was like, okay. And he's like, I don't know what to do. I don't have a spare key. We're down to Pulaski. And I'm like, I don't know either. So we started calling and made some calls and tried to call a locksmith. I had AAA to try to get a guy out there. But it was going to be a while. And then as I'm standing there, this guy, I was inside, and I saw this guy walking around the car, so I felt like, I should go outside and make sure everything's okay, because our car was locked at the gas pump. So I walk outside, and long story short, ended up being a guy that knew a person I knew up in northern New York. We began talking about faith, and I talked about, you know, does he know the Lord, and does he, you know, where is he at with that stuff? And this other guy that locked the keys in the car, he walks out, and he's like, man, you just did that so smooth and easy. And I said, I honestly thought the guy was going to rob us. That's what I thought. But what a good lesson for both of us to recognize that God had us here for that gentleman, to share the gospel with him, that even locking our keys in the car where I could have just let it ruin me that night, and I was pretty frustrated. Instead, God had a purpose and a plan. We got to look for Jesus. We got to see him. Let's see him. Philippians 4, we'll move on. Philippians 4:11. Paul is, the church has been very generous with him and very, very supportive of Paul. And he just says, hey, thanks for meeting needs. And he says, but listen, not that I speak in regard to need, verse 11. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I love reading that verse, 4:13, in context. Because for Paul, I mean, we put it on the back of our athletic bumper sticker, right? You know, I can do all things. I'm going to go, you know, play this football game with through Christ. Okay. But you know what this is talking about? This is talking about in our hearts walking through hills and valleys. And I can walk through whatever valley. Why? Because he is with me. I can walk through every mountaintop, for he is with me. I want to speak to you today if you're on a mountaintop. Don't grow complacent. This is the most, I'm speaking for myself here. Maybe it's different for you, but I find mountaintops of comfortability the most difficult time to keep my eyes on the Lord. Oh, I grow so weak in those moments where it's like everything's going really great. I'm just going to put the neutral and just coast here. Well, shame on me. I'm losing sight of what this is. You see, to live is Christ. It means to live through Christ. What did I write there? I don't have time to get live through Christ, live because Christ, live for Christ, to live in Christ, to keep him ever before you. I don't want to grow complacent. Several years ago, I was in transition in the ministry. And in the midst of the transition, we found ourselves, my wife was working part-time for WIC, Women, Infant, and Children. She was a consultant for them. And I was working part-time stocking shelves overnight at Hannaford. It's about 6 years ago. The Lord was moving me and transitioning. And I found myself working part-time because I had to do something at that point. It reminds me of what you said on Friday night, Pastor Dan. Thank you so much for bringing the word to the men. You're an amazing man, and we really appreciated what you brought. Amen. Let's honor Pastor Dan. I know. The men that we brought with me were just constantly just going back to things you said that really just hit them right here, and I thank you for bringing that. But as I was in a situation in my own life where we were struggling, we were financially struggling, and Giselle, my fourth, was just born, so it was December, around middle of December of 2010, and we didn't really know where God was bringing us or where God was going to move us, and we just knew things were in this place. So, but as we sat down, we looked at the finances and realized, boy, we need $1,500 by next week in order to make budget. You ever been in that place where you're like, what are we going to do here? And so we prayed. We said, Lord, I don't even know what to say. I feel like, you know, some of our decisions have brought us here. I think we did making the right decisions. I think we did things right. But now we're kind of in need, and we don't know what to do, and we're broke. We prayed, and we asked the Lord for provision. But we also called on the phone. I don't know if that was a lack of faith, but we called the people that we owed money to the next week and said, I felt like it was being a good steward of my name and the fact I told them I'd pay them to say, hey, just so you know, we don't have money. You know, I don't think I even told them. We're asking the Lord for it, but we just said, we don't have the money. We're going to do what we can. No, no problem. Thanks for letting us know. But we prayed. So it was one of those weeks that will live in my life for the rest of my life as I begin to see what God does. He's not like an ATM machine, but it wasn't like that. It was just, we were learning to live in a situation in a valley that was awesome. So Monday, got a check in the mail. Tuesday, my wife got paid for a job. She's a professional translator. She did a job like 3 years before that, like 2007. That Tuesday, that check came in the mail. We're like, okay. Now, it didn't meet the whole need, but it was helping. Wednesday, Thursday. By Friday night, we had $1,350 that came in unexpectedly through that week. $1,350. I told Kayla, I said, honey, this is unbelievable. God is absolutely meeting needs. He knows right where we're at. We're not alone. He's not left us. I'm in love with him, right? I mean, it just blossoms your heart. But we recognize we're still $150 short. So we said, Lord, I still need $150. If you got it with you, I don't know, Lord, what you got planned. But you know, the next day we go to a birthday party, my daughter's friend's birthday party. They invited the whole family, and so at that time we only had four kids, so we were invited. You know, now as families build, you know, people are like, hey, let's invite the 11. Yeah, well, let's. No, I'm just. We got a big family. So as we go over there and we're playing, we're having a great time, and the daughter, the little girl whose birthday, her grandma was at this party. I've seen this woman. I'm friends with her, but I hadn't seen her in a year, literally a year. As we're leaving, she goes, oh, by the way, Merry Christmas. And she hands us a Christmas card. We're like, thanks a lot. I appreciate it. You know, I tucked it in the diaper bag. We go out to the car. You know, we shut the car up, look around, grab the card. You know what I mean? Which is what we all do, right? You know, so we grab the card. We rip it open. You know what's in there? $150. To the nickel, to the, well, penny. What do they say? To the penny. The Lord provided. We just wept there and said, God, you are so good. You're so good. To live is Christ. That valley led us to a place of just leaning in and trusting the Lord. I talk about how it's easy to grow complacent. I find myself on mountaintops where I have money in the bank, and I have a need coming up. I'm like, man, I don't know how I'm going to pay for this. I start even doubting that I might not be able to cover this thing. And I'm talking in a financial way, just because that's the story. But here I am. I have all of a sudden, I struggle with my own faith. Why? Because I've lost sight of that which I saw in the car that day with my wife, that God loves me. He cares for me. He knows us. He knows right where we're at, And whether I have a lot or a little, I need to be content in him. To live is Christ. Lord, help us that we don't grow complacent. If you find yourself in any type of complacency today in the Lord, I want to challenge you with what Paul said in Philippians 4. He says it there. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let's remember, this is being written from a man who is in prison with the very possibility of being killed over top of him. And what does he say to the church? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, give thanks to the Lord. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I want to encourage you today, church, to not grow complacent in the blessing, to not grow weak in the lack, but to step in today wherever you are there, where every one of us is from a different situation today. We're all facing something different. We're all facing something. But to step into that situation tomorrow, not in your own strength, but stepping in, I'm going to live for Christ right now. And I'm going to see Christ show up in the midst of this. I don't know how. Maybe I messed things up last week. Maybe the way Christ, the Lord's going to show up is you stepping into a situation and saying, hey, I just want to say to everybody here, I'm sorry. I've made a mistake. It was probably about 4 years ago. I woke up one Sunday morning. I was scheduled to lead worship that day. And so I had to leave early and trying to get my stuff together. I'm sure this doesn't happen with anybody else, but we find Sunday mornings very stressful in the Levandusky house. And so I'm trying to get ready to go. And we started, I don't remember what happened, but we had a fight, my wife and I. I'm just a little passionate. I'm like, I had a fight. Anybody ever fight a Sunday morning? Well, this fight went from 0 to 60, which is fast for me because I don't break the speed limit. But it went fast really quick. And I was just angry and I was like, and I was looking for something to throw. I don't know why. You know what I mean? So I turn around, I find a broom, and I'm Kayla, she's in the bedroom behind me. Kids are there. We're fighting in front of the kids. This is not healthy living. I pick that broom up and she goes, "Don't you dare throw that broom." And I was like, "I'm gonna throw it." And I threw it, hit myself in the back of the head, it tumbles out of my hand. I couldn't even throw it well. You know what I mean? Goes on the stairs, she goes, "Just go to church." I said, "I'm gonna go to church." Benny was with me that day, but he was already in the car waiting for me because I was bringing him early with me that day. So I get down to the car, and I get in the car, and I slam the door, and sit down. My keys are in the dresser in the bedroom. I got to go back into that. I'm already looking like a moron. So I walk back in. I go up the stairs. I'm making it funny, but it is one of the worst days of my life. Kayla's in the hallway with my two older girls who are crying their eyes out. Crying. Oh, God, I'm sorry. That really just breaks my heart even now thinking about it. So I didn't know what to do. I'm an emotional guy, if you don't know. That's me. Sorry. Welcome to my wife's world. I walk in the bedroom. I grab the keys. I walk past them like this. I didn't know what to do. Go down to the car, and I go to church. I drive into church, and I find Pastor Rick, my pastor. I said, "I'm a failure. I'm a terrible husband. I'm a terrible father. I have no business leading worship this morning." And somebody else in the office, he's like, "Why don't you step out for a second? You know, just got to talk with Ben here." I didn't realize they were there. So I was like, "Oh, sorry. Go ahead." "I'm a terrible husband. I'm a terrible father." He says, "Slow down. What happened?" I told him. He says, "Let me call Kayla." So he calls Kayla. He prays for me. I repent. I repent to him. We got to repent when we're in sin. No doubt. But Kayla says, "I'm going to be a little later to church." So she showed up a little bit later to church. And, you know, I'm up in church all alone with Ben. Oh, no, I'm leading worship. That's where I was leading worship today. And there she comes in. I'm just, I can't even look at her. Just feeling this sense of, ugh. So after church was over, Pastor Rick said, "My office is open if you got," because at that point I didn't have a place. And so at the end of the service, I sat down with my family and I got down on my knees and I repented to each one of my kids and to my wife. "I am sorry. I am sorry. I did not live for Christ today. I'm living for me, my own selfish." I don't remember what it was about. Doesn't even matter. I lost my temper, and I did not live for Christ. I lived for myself. But, you know, God even takes those low moments and redeems them. You know what we decided that day? We decided that Sunday mornings are a stressful time for Ben, the pastor. We recognize that as a family with Pastor Rick's help and leadership. He's like, I think it's a tough day. Let's make sure we start these days well. So he says, so what are you going to do? So we talked about it. Kayla and I prayed about it. We decided that every Sunday morning, I leave very early. I leave around 7 o'clock in the morning and I take one child with me every morning. We go to the local diner. We have breakfast together. It's my day with one of my children every Sunday morning. So every Sunday morning, so today, it's Adriana's day, my second. So she's pretty disappointed that I'm here. She'll have to forgive you guys. She'll work through that. But next week, she'll be on. And so for 4 years, every Sunday morning, I'm with one of my children. My wife, we talked it through, realized that we can do this. And she shows up around 9:30 in the morning. I'm at church around 8 o'clock. But here we are. And what the enemy meant for evil and to destroy us, God came through in the area of repentance and living for Christ and redeemed a situation now where every morning I'm with my kids. We're talking about the Lord. We're talking about the things of God. And it builds us as a family. Not only that, I've established relationships with the community on Sunday morning. They all know me. They're all like, who's, there's a whole group of people that are in there every Sunday morning where we're just building relationship. You see, the enemy meant for evil in your life, even your own mistakes where you've lived in the flesh, God wants to come today and redeem it to live for Christ. Even that area where you feel like I've wasted it, I've burned that bridge, it's over. God says, no, today is a new day. Today is a new hour. I got blessings for you you have not known. Step into it. If it means repentance, I want to encourage you, repent. Repent to the Lord. Repent to those people and move on and find what God is about to do in your life. Amen? Amen. Pastor Dan, I don't know if you have anything to say. I would love to sing a song. You know what I mean? Can we have the worship team come forward? One of those, you could sing whatever you want, but I love those first couple songs we sang. That good stuff, whatever you feel. I want us to rejoice in the Lord. Can we stand to our feet and just rejoice in the Lord as the Lord maybe put his finger on some things in our life? Let's love him today, and let's fix our eyes on him, knowing that whatever it is, he's got a plan and a purpose, and he's going to redeem it for his glory.